Go with me to Matthew chapter 6. I want you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. And I want you to look with me in verse 19. Matthew 6, verse 19. Don't want to waste any time this morning, so follow along quickly. Matthew 6, verse 19, the Lord Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Let's pray. Father, help us today to understand your word. Father, as we look to the treasure, the eye, and the master, we ask, Lord, help us to understand from each what you're saying in a very singular fashion to our hearts. Lord, we love you now. I pray, Father, for everything done and said right now. Souls will be saved. Lives will be changed. Disciples will be made. This is who you've called us to be. This is who you've called us to pursue. This is what you've called us to be about. So for your glory and your honor, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1876, the president of the Western Union Telegraph Company, his name was William Orton. William Orton. William Orton was approached in 1876 by a man named Gardner Green Hubbard. And when he was approached in 76 by Gardner Green Hubbard, at the time, Orton was worth $41 million. $41 million. And so, being in 1876, could you imagine what his worth really was in modern day times? But in 1876, he had assets worth $41 million. He was approached by an individual named Gardner Green Hubbard. And Gardner Green Hubbard had an invention that he wanted to bring before Orton and ask for his investment. And so when he comes before Orton, he simply says, "I would love for you to invest into this invention, and I'm only asking for $100,000. $41 million in assets, and he's only been asked to invest $100,000 of it in this new invention. Should he accept and choose to invest in this, the process of bringing the invention to be would be very simple. The infrastructure was already run across the country because of the telegraph system. And the invention that was brought before his desk to the tune of $100,000 was what we now call the telephone. And Orton turned it down. So when Orton turned down the $100,000 proposal, he decided to keep his $41 million and said, "I'm not going to go there." He turns down the $100,000 proposal, and in the midst of all of it, Hubbard and another well-known individual that you might know a little bit better, Alexander Graham Bell, unified their efforts and started the American Telegraph and Telephone Company. You now know them to be AT&T. A man with $41 million who already had the infrastructure to run the telephone system heard about the telephone system and said, here were his words. Let me find his quote. "What use could this company make of an electrical toy?" Every single one of us uses the telephone every day of our lives. And as a matter of fact, that industry, that market is so changed, we don't even need the use of landlines anymore. It's all satellite driven. Aren't you happy to have the smartphone? Don't answer that. But it all started with a $100,000 offer to run that system. And Orton turned it down. Now, what makes this story so interesting is not so much about what is gained, but what was missed by Orton. And honestly, I think we could say the same about the three things Jesus draws our attention to here in verses 19 through 24 of Matthew chapter 6. It's not so much about what is gained as much as you need to understand what could be missed this morning. If we put our eyes too much on the treasures of earth, we'll miss the treasures of eternity. If we turn our vision too much to things of darkness, we'll miss the light of eternity. If we turn our eyes too much to the masters of earth, we will miss the master of the universe. And so this morning I want to turn our attention to the treasure, the eye, and the master. Let's look at the three together. First of all, consider the treasure. The treasure has everything to do. It's a matter of investment. If you want to follow along the back of your bulletin, look along in your outline there and think with me as we consider the first point, the treasure. It's a matter of investment. So let's talk about investments a little bit. First of all, we see in verse 19, Jesus refers to some foolish investments. Look in Matthew 6, verse 19. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." What makes the investment so foolish? Well, Jesus says, if you lay up your treasure on earth, you're going to spend the rest of your life maintaining something that moths will eat, rust will destroy, and thieves will steal. Kind of foolish. But how often do we see this happen? And the reason we want it is because the treasures of earth give us something, and oftentimes these earthly treasures give us something immediately. See, the way the eternal bank account works is, many times you got to make your deposit and then trust that one day, whether in this life or the next, you will eventually see a dividend. But many times we sell out to another way. We sell out to another lifestyle because oftentimes within a lifetime, which the Bible calls a vapor, but in our short lifetime, we sell out sometimes to the things of earth. But here's what Jesus is trying to tell us today. Everything that we would desire, all the eggs that we desire to put into the basket of this world, it's all fading away. John says in his first epistle, 1 John, he says, the things of this earth are passing away. That word, passing away, it's in theatrics, it's literally meaning the curtain is falling. Everything about this side of heaven, everything about this life we live, the curtain is closing on this life. And sometimes it's hard for us to see that because here we have, as human beings, we've been walking on this planet thousands of years, which I don't believe we've been here as long as some of the scientists think we have. And I do not believe that my ancestors crawled out of a swamp somewhere. But in the creation of God, I think we've been here a lot shorter than what the scientists say we have. But that's just my opinion. I'm just narrow-minded, dumb enough to believe it. But in the creation of God, in the realm of God's universe, upon our traversing, if you will, on the face of this planet, we've always had to wrestle with, where are we going to focus our attention most? And what I just want to throw out to you today, and what I think Jesus was trying to simply say 2,000 years ago, and what He wants to say to our hearts this morning is, if you're not careful, you'll wake up one day and find out you have devoted the majority of your life to something that a moth will eat, rust will corrode, and the thief can steal. And He's trying to focus, redirect our attention this morning to put our focus and attention on what really matters. Because let's just think about it this morning. When we finally get the trinkets of this life, how often do we spend getting to enjoy those things? And then how often do we spend maintaining those things? There's the car you've always wanted. You finally get it. Well, that car's got to have this type of oil. You got to put that kind of gas in it. And you wouldn't dare run it through the auto bail. You're not dare going to go down here to the Simon Eyes washerette because that thing's going to beat the paint. It's got to be detailed. It's got to be waxed just right. If you don't pay somebody to do it, you're going to do it. And I'm not preaching against cars. If God would allow you to have one, go buy it. I'll ride with you in it. Matter of fact, let me borrow it. I'll call it visitation. Where's the preacher? Out in visitation. The boats we buy. The toys we pursue. The houses and homes we get. We'll have one here, there, and yonder. I'm telling you, I was in Orlando this past week staying with a friend, and I was absolutely amazed. I knew there were rich people out there. I just didn't spend a lot of time with them growing up. Anybody there? I mean, we pull into his neighborhood. And by the way, you've never seen somebody steward their home. You can have wealth and possessions and use it for the glory of God. I want to be very clear to say today that sometimes God blesses his people. And I think the message here is not that we sell everything we have and go drink out of a hoof print in Africa somewhere living in a hut. If God calls you to that, be willing to trust him to go do it. But every now and again, God can supernaturally bless your life. It's what we do with the blessing that matters. It's where we invest the blessing that matters. And I saw two extremes this week. I saw someone who lived in a very affluent neighborhood, and he used a very affluent home to entertain God's people and to allow pastors like myself to come in. And he uses his home more like a hotel than he does a house, which I'm a grateful recipient of. But then just down the road, here's the other extreme. There are individuals, there are neighbors who come out to the mailbox who won't even hardly speak. They don't want anything to do with anybody. Matter of fact, they got little buttons on their gate and little buttons on their garage doors and little buttons in their cars where they can just drive into their little gated networks and their little gated communities and go into their little gated garages so they can just kind of be in solitude away from the known world. And then the particular neighbor that I'm thinking of, it was widely known among the neighbors that this particular neighbor downsized. He now lives in a house of about 6,500 square feet. And he moved out of a house of 15,000 square feet. He downsized. I'm telling you, if we're not careful, we'll spend most of our life laying up treasures that are destined to be destroyed instead of laying up eternal treasures that last forever. Are you living your life foolishly? This is a question we've all got to ask ourselves tonight. Where does our heart lie? Where your heart is, there your treasure will be. What do you treasure most? Rick Warren said many years ago in his book, Purpose Driven Life, if you want to know what your greatest priority is in your life, look at your checkbook. Where's your money spent? How is your money spent? How are your resources used? How is what God has given you, how is it allocated to be used for the glory of God and the kingdom of God? And by the way, can I just tell you, there are myriads of excuses as to why we can't engage in the kingdom of God. But at the end of the day, it really boils down to this. Will I trust God to sacrificially engage into His kingdom work, or won't I? Because here's what Jesus is doing this morning. He's taking out the middle ground. He's taking all the crutches that we like to lean on, and He's kicking them out from underneath us, and He's going to make you decide, what side of the fence are you standing on this morning? There's no fence riding in the kingdom. You might balance that for a season, but you cannot ride that fence forever. God will force you to fall off on one side or the other. And by His grace, I would much rather not fall off. I'd rather Him pick me up and set me on solid ground and invest my life in what matters most so somebody can miss hell and make heaven. Because listen, there'll be coming a day in my life where I'll be glad when I stand before the throne of God that I've invested my life for the kingdom of God. And you will too. Are we using our lives foolishly for things that won't matter? Because when it's all said and gone, and we're all dead and gone, we're either going to leave something for our kids to fight over, or teach them what God has given us is for His glory. You want to know what kind of life you've lived? Think about how your kids will act when you leave it to them. That's sobering. You want to know what kind of priority you've made in the heart of your children? Just consider, what will they do when it's all left to them? If you're fearful about leaving them a certain amount of money, chances are you've not clearly showed them the priority of the kingdom. Chances are. I realize kids can make their own decisions. They're their own people. I get that. But sometimes we do all these funky little things through arbitration and through the law to make sure that our kids can only use certain things that we give them in certain ways after we're dead and gone. And I'm just simply here to tell you, if you show them a life exemplified as sacrificially devoted to the kingdom of God, you won't have to have a lawyer tell them how to spend your money. They'll use it as you've used it for the glory of God. Where is this coming from? I don't know, but listen. It's not in any of the notes. I'm just telling you, I see it all the time. I just see it all the time. Things that God has given us become such a stinking distraction to God's will and work in our lives. And we're missing it. We are missing it. We wear ourselves out managing all the junk we have. George Mueller, when he died, had $8 in his bank account. I'm not telling you need to go out and spend it all. So just hear me. We think in extremes. I know how you think. I'm married. Human beings, we all think in extremes, don't we? So when you hear me say, George Mueller died with $8 in his bank account, you immediately either begin to shut me down, or you'll begin to say, okay, God, how does this apply to me? So I'm just asking you, don't shut me down. Listen to me. He died with $8 in his bank account. But throughout the course of his life, every dollar and every dime God gave him, he turned it back into kingdom work. In so much that he only left behind him $8. Now, some may say, how foolish. Jesus said, he put his treasure where it would last forever. How many people will march by the throne of Jesus and say, I'm here today because George Mueller trusted God? Better question is, how many people will walk by the throne of Christ and say, I'm here today because of you? That's a haunting question, isn't it? But let it haunt us. Let it haunt you. Let it haunt me. So that we can understand what matters most. So much for foolish investments. Camped out too long there. I'm notorious for that. Foolish investments. Solid investments. We talked about that. Intentional investments. Here's the question today. Here's the statement. We are all intentionally pursuing God or not. There's no gray area of indifference in the text. God is forcing us to make a decision this morning. Am I going to lay up treasures where it counts, or am I going to use it temporarily here? Secondly today, we thought about the treasure. Notice here the eye. In verse 22 and 23, you see that it's a matter of vision. Concerning the treasure, it's a matter of investment. Where are you investing your life? Concerning the eye, it's a matter of vision. How do you view life? Verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? You feel it? You sense that? Did you just read that? Verse 22 and 23. Jesus has not given you any gray area. It's either light or dark. In verse 19 through 21, he's saying it's either treasure here, treasure there. Right here in verse 22 and 23, it's light or dark. You'll see in verse 24, it's him, master, or the masters of the earth. No gray area, is there? We don't like that, do we? In America, we can do anything anyway. Don't tell us there's only but one way to do it. As Americans, we'll show you different. But Jesus is just making it clear today. And every time you deny this reality, reality's just got a funny way of slapping you across the head. Every time you deny reality, and reality especially as it is described in Scripture, reality just has a funny way of just always confronting you. And so Jesus is just confronting you with a very scriptural reality. It's either treasure there, treasure here, vision of light or darkness, master there, master of earth. No gray area. So let's look at the second one. Let's think about vision empowered. What the eye sees and how the mind interprets the object in view determines much of what we do and what we say. This is why we're told in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, What we gaze at most is what we're most likely to become and focus our attention on. If we're looking to the kingdom of God and His righteousness, our vision is healthy and clear. Can I just ask you today, spiritually speaking, you may be sitting in here today and physically speaking be almost blind. But with the eyes of your heart, could you say today, I'm seeing the things of God in 2020. You could be sitting here today, and the only way that you would hear the Word of God or know the Word of God is if I would read it to you because your eyes are so bad you can't read anymore. But in your heart, are you seeing the things of God 2020? Or has the life that you've chosen to live made the things of God become blurry or even eclipse them? If we're going to see with empowered kingdom vision, we have got to look to Jesus. The light of His holiness will reveal what's right in our lives, what's wrong in our lives, and will also provide a clear path for us to walk in. This is why the psalmist said, Thy word is a light unto my feet and a lamp unto my path. Or a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Listen to this. Vision empowered by the Spirit of God and the Word of God will always result in a servant of God who walks with God. This is Stephen Blanton original. I'll sign it. Listen. Vision empowered by the Spirit of God and the Word of God will always result in a servant of God who walks with God. Is your life empowered or your eyes open by the Spirit of God and the Word of God so that you can walk in the will of God? As a servant of God. If your eye is full of light, your whole body's light. How you look at life, the lens at which you look at life through. If your light is full of the holiness of God, the truth of His Word, then the glasses that you choose to put on and see life through is always colored by the light of His glory. But if our vision is impaired, Jesus says, if our eye is dark, how great is the darkness. In this all or none dynamic of the text, Jesus said, if your eye is dark, your whole body is full of darkness. Notice, one cannot look away from the light of God and not expect that darkness to not affect them. So what are some things that desire or impair our vision? Well, let's think about the big three in 1 John. 1 John says, beware of the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. These things affect our vision of God. Consider some desires or lust of the eyes. First of all, there's desire for things wanted. This is why the law of God tells us not to be covetous. We shouldn't be covetous people. I struggle with this. When I see somebody else have something I want, man, it's hard. It's hard not to say, I sure would like to have that. Maybe God will give it to me. And if you continue to let that seed, let that thought develop in your heart, here's what you'll begin to do. You'll grow discontent with God, with what God's given you. Always more, 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 more. Something else, more. Give me more, give me more, give me more. You'll find it really difficult to ever be content with what God has given you because you're always looking for more. Number two, there's also not only a desire for things wanted, but a desire for other people. Physical attraction. And my gosh, we can fill in all kind of blanks as to what kind of physical attraction there is today. There's heterosexual attraction. There's homosexual attraction. There's transgender attraction. We're even seeing flavors of bestiality in our land today. People have married their cats. I would like to be able to laugh right now and tell you that's only a joke, but it's on the books. Be careful what you look at most, you'll become it. Be careful what you gaze at most in worship, you'll become it. This is why James tells us, look into the perfect law of liberty. What profit is it for a man to run and just look at himself in the mirror, then be led away by what he saw? No. Don't just look into the mirrors of this world. Look into the perfect law of liberty. And the reflection of God's truth and God's Word will begin to develop in your own life out of James chapter 2. Vision empowered, vision impaired. Also, those are some things that we desire. But you know what? We spend an awful lot of time focusing on things we don't want either. How often do you entertain fearful stuff in your life? Don't get me wrong. There's a place for caution and prudence and wisdom in the Christian life. It's true. God gave you that ability to be able to say, that could hurt me. Don't do that. But some of us, we become infatuated with it. Always infatuated with what could happen. Not going here, I could get hurt. Not going there, I could die. I'm not going on a mission trip. I'm going to meddle now. Y'all all right? It's kind of like, I'll give you a funny little story from yesterday, and then we'll close with the last point. Yesterday, we come up, and if you're in here today, I love you. But yesterday, there was a young man that sat out here, and he was by the corner, and he was charging his phone. Which, by the way, don't you run them people off. Unless they're breaking something or tearing something up, you need to chill out. So we're sitting up there, and honestly, in my heart, I just saw him up there and just began to pray personally for him. While I'm praying for this dude, this is why Jesus, it takes faith like a child. This is why he tells us this. My little Eli sees him sitting over there charging up his phone, and Eli says this, Dad, what if he lives in those woods behind us? Are we going to help him? Well, son, yeah, we can. And so I begin to pray, Lord, what's just some small way? And my heart immediately goes to Matthew 25:40. What have you ever you've done to the least of these, my brethren? You've done it unto me. You visited me in prison. I was sick. I was naked and you clothed me. You gave me a cup of water. Ding! It's awfully hot outside. So I go into the house. I got him a bottle of water. Now, here's where it gets humorous, but so true for us. My little Eli says, Dad, are we going to do something to help him? So I didn't say a word. I pulled up. I went in the house. I got a bottle of water. Eli's about to walk in behind me to the house. I said, come on, boy. Where are we going? We're going to give that guy a bottle of water. What if he's got a gun? So I look over to him. You believe Jesus? Yes, sir. Well, he'll take care of us. And me and Eli learned a lot walking across the parking lot. And I begin to think about today's text. Isn't that how we view ministry a lot of times? We'll be the first ones who come and sit on the pew and say, the church needs to, we need to, they need to, she needs to, he ought to, they ought to, we ought to, church ought to, world ought to, Christ ought to, kingdom ought to. Then every now and again, you'll have somebody dumb enough to say, well, let's do it. Oh, but we don't have money. What if they got a gun? What if we die? What if they're diseased? What if they're sick? What if they're in prison? What if they're hurt? What if they attack us? What if they cuss us? What if they don't want to hear us? What if they don't want to go where we go? If you think about it long enough, you'll come up with 90 million reasons to turn down a free $1 million. Just consider it long enough. You'll talk yourself out of it. Yes, we should. Yes, we ought to. You are the we. You are the we. Who's the they? It's you. It's me. That's why I'm challenging you on May 21st. You are the they. You are the we. If you're 102 or 2 years old in here, if you could come out here and you want to serve on May 21st, be here. We'll find something for you to do, I promise you. We need you. On Wednesday night, here in the next week or so, we're going to give a whole Wednesday night meeting. Not going to tell you what it is. You might be tempted not to come. We're going to give you a whole Wednesday night meeting to meet us downstairs in the education building. What's this? Here's how it's going to look. You're going to walk in. You're going to be ready to hear about our new member stuff. You're going to be fired up to hear a message. And here's what I'm going to say. Let's pray. Go downstairs. We're going to pack bags. And we're going to fill them full of food. And we're going to give them to families who have little children that watch their parents consume everything they would like to have with an addiction. We're going to give food to kids that probably haven't eaten in days. We're going to put clothes on children's backs who haven't had new clothes in a while. And the only clean clothes they will have will be the ones that we take off the rack and place into the hands of their parents. And we're going to pray to God that the kids actually get them. But we're going to leave the result of all that to God and just try to see the kingdom of God and help those who need help. And quit saying we ought to. By God's grace, May 21st, we are. Vision. You looked at this in Sunday school. Psalm 27. The psalmist says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? One thing have I asked of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in His temple. Oh, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord," the psalmist says. What are you looking at, church? What do you choose to see? The hand of God, the work of God, the call of God in your life, or all the darkness around you? Finally today, the master. The treasure, the eye, and the master. It's a matter of devotion. There's a servant's, first of all, a servant's impossible task. I begin to think just how my crazy little mind works. Here's what crossed my mind the other day. I wonder what's been some of the most craziest things servants have done for their masters. And you know, we always hear of those larger-than-life individuals out there that servants just have to cater to. The servants just have to do, you know, all these personalities. You put a bowl of M&M in their green room, they only want red M&Ms. You give them a beverage in their green room and they have to have Diet Dr. Pepper chilled to an exact 52 degrees. I mean, all these crazy things that servants have had to do for those they serve. Well, here's what I found. Listen to this. Humorous, but also crazy. Justin II of the Byzantine Empire, it said that when his servants were rushing around trying to restrain him from fits of madness, he would fight back by biting them on the head. Eventually, the servants had to go to greater lengths to entertain him and came up with a solution that would appeal to any toddler. Building a makeshift throne of wheels and pushing Justin around the palace was his great delight. As John of Ephesus puts it, "Having placed him on it, his chamberlains drew him about and ran with him backwards and forwards a long time while he, in delight and admiration at their speed, desisted from many of his absurdities." People woke up every morning thinking, "How long will I have to push him today?" Could you believe that? But one thing's true. It's true for these servants. True for you. Can't serve but one master. Can't do it. The impossible task. We can be as accommodating as we want to the masters we serve, but the impossible task of every servant is to serve two at one time. Jesus said you cannot do it. Unless you love the one and hate the other, unless you are devoted to one and despise the other. This idea, look at the two words in the text, devoted and despised. The word devoted, the original wording, has to do with keeping oneself directly opposite of another. How many of you, and we have had it in our family, we've had some invalid family members, but how many of you have been to a nursing home or an assisted living, and here's the sight you saw? You had somebody who just got out of a wheelchair or some kind of mobile assistance apparatus, whatever, and so you saw a nurse or you saw an orderly help them up. And directly opposite of them, that individual who had the mobility issues was held up by somebody else, and they kind of guided them along. Face to face, here they are. Don't concern that nurse with anything else other than this person, other than this patient. This person could fall down, break a hip, develop pneumonia, it could be all over, and everything is real touch and go right now. They're fulfilling their weight. They're all into that moment. This is not a good time to ask the dude, what would you like for lunch today? This is not a good time to talk about sports scores. Right now in that moment, directly opposite from the one that they're serving, here they are. Come on. We did this with my granddaddy. Come on, granddaddy. You all right? We're going to get you there. He couldn't see, he couldn't hear, and he had dementia. The last 2 years of his life was absolute misery on earth. It was a relief when he went to Jesus. Really was. He no longer suffered anymore, and we rejoiced December the 26th, 2010. But until that day came, here's how we led Stokes Ride around. A man who had 2 degrees, very intelligent, worked all of his life. I mean, when he gripped your hand, there was steel on the other side. But now, here we are, leading him from his bedroom to the table, and that's as far as he went from day to day. And when you did it, nothing else mattered but that right there. That's the literal idea when Jesus says he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. This morning, could you look at your life and say that you've got both hands to the Scripture and you're letting God back you through life? Today, could you say, I am gripping the Word of God in my life. And Lord, I will not sit where you want me to go. Father, you want me to go this direction? You want me to go here? What will you say there? What do you want in this relationship? What do you want in this job? What do you want with this toy? What do you want with the money I just got? What do you want with this paycheck? What would you desire for my children? How are you going to direct me, God? But until you do, my hands are firmly gripped to the Master's plan. And I will not deviate until He speaks. Because no one can serve two masters. You'll either be devoted to the one and despise the other. And God is confronting us all this morning with where our devotion and allegiance lie. You see there, in the beginning of the text, the servant's impossible task. But look also at the servant's prevailing ruler. Look how he closes the text in verse 24. You cannot serve God. Some of your translations say mammon. ESV says God and money. Same thing. You cannot serve both. You know, Paul did not tell Timothy the root of all evil is money. He didn't say that. The root of all evil, it's exactly right, is the love of money. Today, it really comes down to this. What or who do you love most? And how you answer that question is going to determine everything about the life you live. So much for the treasure, the eye, and the master. 2 passages of Scripture come to mind. Here's how we're going to close the invitation. Brother J.R., if we're ready, anytime. I'm going to give this, say amen, you come. Listen to me. There's 2 passages of Scripture that can define how we're living our life. The first one is Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Jesus said, if any man will desire to follow me, let him take up his cross daily. Let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. But also there's a passage in Mark chapter 10. There was a rich young ruler that came to Jesus one day. And basically the rich young ruler said, oh, all these commands you've taught, I've kept them all. But Jesus, knowing the heart of all men, Jesus said, yep, but you lack one thing. Sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and follow me. And the Bible says that the rich young ruler just bowed his head and walked away. There are those who take up their cross and follow Christ. There are those who simply hear the word, know what they need to do, and yet bow their heads and walk away. I'm not telling you this morning that you need to sell everything you have and walk away. Jesus prescribed that to one individual that was his biggest issue. That was his biggest little g god in his life, was his stuff. So Jesus just goes right to the heart of it. Yep. You have. You're exactly right, young man. You have kept all my commands, but there's just one you need to deal with. Sell it all. Give what you sold to the poor. Then you'll be ready to follow me. See, here's what the young ruler wanted to do. He wanted to follow God, but he wanted to follow God with all his stuff. And there's not room for all our stuff. There's not room for it. Not room for it. On the journey with God, Jesus said, there's a straight gate and a narrow path. You ever try to pull a bass boat up a small hiking mountain trail? You ever try to tote your horse trailer with you on top of a little goat path going up on top of Pisgah? You ever try to bring your big four-wheel drive truck on a mountainside somewhere that's only big enough for a bike, much less the truck? It's impossible. It's impossible. And I'm not preaching against trucks or mountain bikes or boats or whatever. If God will let you have it and use it for His glory. Steward what you have well. Here's the message. You can't go with God and bring all that stuff. God's wanting to use the stuff. But if you're gripping the stuff, you might find out that your treasure's not there. It's here. You might find out that your eye is dark and not light. You might find out that, in fact, you're not serving the Master there. You're serving them here. Don't be like the rich young ruler and just bow your head and walk away. Don't be annoyed by the Word of God in your life. This morning, has God stirred your heart some way? I know He has. I know He has. I know God is talking to somebody today. I know for a fact that God's confronting somebody about treasure and the eye and the Master you serve. I know He is. Don't walk away today with your head bowed. Take up your cross. Follow Him. Let Jesus talk to you today. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, your greatest need is not to know what to do with your stuff. If your heart gets right, your stuff, you won't care. Let your heart get right. Give your heart to Christ. You won't care about your stuff if you look to Jesus. I'm telling you, you'll be begging Jesus to take your stuff and use it. Here's the funny thing about it. You realize God can do more with your stuff than you can? He can. God can do more with your money, more with your stuff, more with your possessions, more with your treasures. God can change how you vision things in your life. He can do more with your life than you can do with it. And that is the heart of the Christian faith. Will I come to Jesus and trust Him as Lord and pay my treasures forward and invest in His kingdom and glorify His name? If that's you today, you want to be saved, you want to know Jesus, know that He loved you enough to die for you. And 3 days after His death, He resurrected. And if you will come today and repent of your sin and affirm Him as Lord of your life, you can be saved. And if today you just need to pray, I know God's speaking to hearts. I know He is. Man, don't bow your heads and walk out of here today. Don't you leave defeated. And if you do, you didn't have to. Anybody walks out of here today defeated, you did not have to. And that doesn't mean that you have to come here to meet with God. But I'm telling you, if you will, God will meet with you. So the altar's open. What treasure? Where your heart is, there your treasure will be. How do you look at life? Who's the master of your life? And if you want to affirm Jesus as that one, do it now. Do it now. As we stand together, let's pray. Father.